Amos chapter 3, I would like to read the first 8 verses if you'd follow. I'm reading from the King James text, which is very familiar to us. Hear this word that the Lord hath spoken against you, O children of Israel, against the whole family which I brought up from the land of Egypt, saying, You only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore I will punish you for all your iniquities. Can two walk together, except they be agreed? Will a lion roar in the forest when he hath no prey? Will a young lion cry out of his den if he hath taken nothing? Can a bird fall in a snare upon the earth where no gin is for him? Shall one take up a snare from the earth and have taken nothing at all? Shall a trumpet be blown in a city and the people not be afraid? Shall there be evil in a city? Or maybe we better read that calamity, lest you get any false impression of what God permits. Shall there be calamity in a city, and the Lord hath not done it? Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants the prophets. The lion hath roared, who will not fear? The Lord hath spoken. Who can but prophesy? Shall we pray? God our Father, the lion hath roared. Who can but prophesy? The Lord has spoken. So this morning, as you impel us by the Holy Spirit to speak the word of the living God, we pray that it may be such, and it may move our hearts and our lives into ways that are in a pleasing fashion to you. Ways that are according to your will and your plan. We ask your blessing to this end in our Savior's precious and worthy name. Amen. You remember something of the outline of the book of Amos as we come into chapter 3. You remember in chapters 1 and 2 we had 8 burdens of the prophet Amos. And he unloads those burdens upon us. Burdens in connection with the pagan nations that surrounded Israel and Judah. And finally, those burdens in connection with Judah and Israel, God's judgment was about to come upon them because of their sin. Beginning in chapter 3, we have 3 discourses, if you remember, and they all begin with the words, Hear this word, as you find it in chapter 3 and verse 1. Hear this word, the Lord has spoken against you, and so on. For chapter 4, hear this word, and in chapter 5, hear this word. So we come to the second section of the prophecy. These 3 discourses which the prophet gives to the nation. As you will notice upon your outline this morning, I've divided our chapter into 3 sections. The revelation of Israel's punishment, the reality of Israel's punishment, and the reasons for Israel's punishment. The revelation of Israel's punishment in verses 1 to 10. Hear this word the Lord has spoken against you, O people of Israel, against the whole family I brought up out of Egypt. You only have I chosen of all the families of the earth. Therefore I will punish you for all your sins. Privilege brings responsibility. We've already noticed this theme. Here it is clearly announced once more. The Lord had chosen Israel. That did not exempt them from responsibility. Rather, it brought greater responsibility upon them. Chosen of the Lord. You only have I chosen. Isn't it wonderful to know that God chose the nation of Israel out of all the nations of the world to specially privilege them and benefit them? Isn't it more wonderful to know this morning that God in His sovereign grace has chosen you? Chosen you this morning to hear again the good news of Jesus Christ. Chosen you to place in your hands a copy of the Holy Scripture. Chosen you to give you the opportunity to be His people and to live to His glory. Not only did He choose Israel, but we noticed last week, and again we have emphasized here this morning, He redeemed the people whom He chose. Notice what He says in verse 1. He says, The whole family I brought up out of Egypt. And that expresses the fullness of the word redemption. People that were set free people that were brought out of the land of bondage, people that were made the family of God. I wonder again this morning if each and every one of us knows personally what it is to be redeemed, to be delivered, to be set free from the penalty of sin and from the bondage of sin, to belong to God, to be a part of the family of God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, chosen and redeemed, but nonetheless responsible. He says in verse 2, therefore I will punish you for all your sins. Verse 14, on the day I punish Israel for his sins, for her sins. And so we find that the more light a people has, the more responsible that they are. You remember the angels that one time were guardians of the throne of God that sinned against the Lord. God cast them out. They had great light. They were at the very throne of God. But their sin caused them to be cast out of the presence of God. Their nearness to God, their proximity to the blessing and benefit of God did not exempt them from the judgment of God. You remember Ananias and Sapphira in the New Testament in Acts chapter 5. They were those who were part of the community of the believers, but they sinned against God. You remember how markedly God judged them because of their sin against him. So no matter who we are, no matter what privilege and benefit has been ours in this privileged and benefited nation, in the families that we have grown up in the churches that have been our privilege to attend, no matter what our privilege, no matter what our benefit, that privilege and benefit does not secure for us blessing. We must respond to the Word of God, and we must live in fellowship with God. Otherwise, our privilege and benefit only brings upon us the greater responsibility and leaves us exposed to the greater judgment of God. Now, coming down to verse 3 and through verse 8, we have the main part of this first section. The other was just introductory and has been previously dealt with in the prophecy. In this section, however, verses 3 to 8, Amos is explaining why he is prophesying. His prophecy was not popular. Already there was a murmuring among the people. You know how that sometimes you're talking and you're trying to communicate something. Somebody starts turning to somebody else and saying something. Somebody's over this way. Somebody's tapping somebody on the shoulder. There's a murmuring in the congregation. People are not responding and taking in. They are not agreeing with and appreciating what is being said. And Amos senses and knows that his message is not a popular message. It is a message of judgment upon the nation of Israel. And he knows that his message is not popular. He must now explain that the message is not his. He is the messenger boy. The messenger comes from God. The prophecy that Amos has, unpopular though it may be, must be delivered because it is the word of the living God. And so we have through verses 3 to 8 a linking of cause and effect. In other words, things happen because they are caused to happen. When we have something that has happened, something has caused it to happen. The law of cause and effect, as we call it in scientific inquiry. And in verses 3 to 6, Amos pursues that in respect to natural circumstances. Natural circumstances, cause and effect. In verse 3, do two walk together unless they have agreed to do so? In other words, if you see two people walking together, you may assume that they have agreed to do so. They have decided to meet at a certain place, possibly at a certain time, and to walk together. The result seen, they're walking together, has a prior cause. They have planned it so to be. But Israel was not walking with the Lord. Israel had not agreed to the conditions necessary to walking with the Lord. Israel was out of step. Israel was not walking in fellowship with the Lord. As we open our Bibles and come to the early chapters, we come to the story of Enoch. We only turn a few pages of Scripture and we read these wonderful words. Enoch walked with God. And then we turn over a page or two further and we come to Noah. And it says, in the midst of that sinful generation where the imagination of man's heart was only evil continually, it says, but Noah walked with God. Here were two men right at the beginning of Scripture. And this then becomes a theme throughout the Scripture, walking with God. How was it? How could it be that these two individuals in the midst of a sinful generation walked with God? Well, the answer to that is that there was agreement. There was a coming to agreement in respect to Enoch and Noah and God. God is a holy God. Enoch and Noah, as you and me, were sinful men. But God had made provision for sinful men to walk with God. And so Enoch and Noah, by faith, laid hold of God's redemptive sacrifice in the coming Messiah, and on that basis, they began their walk with God. It is not without purpose that Jesus says in the New Testament, as he opens his hands to a sinful nation in his day, it was after the nation had refused him and rejected him and said, he is not from heaven, he is not Messiah, he is from the pit, he is Antichrist, he is of the devil. Then it was that Jesus opened his arms to the nation and he said, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The Lord Jesus was calling the nation in his day to come to him in order that they might walk with him. It is not without purpose that Isaiah begins his prophecy. And he speaks of the sinfulness of the nation, and he says from the top of the head to the bottom of the foot, he says the nation is full of spiritual sickness. He says they're sick, they're sick, they're sick. And then he says, come unto me, come unto me. Come now and let us reason together, are the words he uses. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Come and let us reason together. Let us make an agreement on the basis of what I have done for you redemptively. Come to me, says the Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder this morning, if each one of us has responded to the invitation of the Lord Jesus to begin a walk with him. We only walk with God as we come to him on his terms and accept his salvation provided at great cost through the dear Son of God who gave his life at Calvary's cross. Says Jesus, come unto me. Then what does he say? He says, follow me. Follow me. And so here on earth, men and women walked with Jesus. And here today, by faith, it is possible for men and women to walk with Jesus. Come unto me. Come after me. Come with me. We must start. We must keep in step with him. And as we do so, we enjoy a blessed communion and fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, walking with the Savior. Cause and effect. If I'm going to walk with him, I must agree with him and start that heavenly journey. I noticed a little poem a number of years ago and jotted it down. You're just out of date, said young Pastor Bate to one of our faithful old preachers who had carried for years in travail and tears the gospel to poor sinful creatures. You still preach on Hades and shock cultured ladies with your barbarous doctrine of blood. You're so far behind, you'll never catch up. You're a flat tire stuck in the mud. For some little while, a wee bit of a smile enlightened the old preacher's face. Being made the butt of ridicule's cut did not ruffle his sweetness and grace. Then he turned to young Bate, so suave and sedate. catch up? Did my ears hear you say? Why, I couldn't succeed if I doubled my speed. My friend, I'm not going your way. I wonder what way you're going this morning. I wonder if you are walking in fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, or are you walking the broad road that leads to eternal destruction? So walking together implies starting that walk, agreeing to do so. And then in verse four, we have two similes in connection with the lion. The lion's roar. The lion only roars when it has prey, when it is about to pounce upon its prey, or when it has gathered its, caught its prey and brings it back to the young cub in the den. And so again, there's cause and effect. The prey has been caught, therefore the lion roars. In verse 5 and verse 6, we have a double simile in connection with bird traps. And a bird trap catches the bird. It springs up because it has been set to catch the bird. And the bird being caught in the trap is because the trap has been set to catch the bird. And so again, he is saying the same thing. Cause and effect. Finally, in verses 6 and 7, there's two similes about the city. The trumpet sounds in the city. And this is the trumpet, a warning trumpet. Why does the warning trumpet sound? Because the invading armies are coming. When disaster comes to a city, the Lord has caused it, that is, has permitted it to come. Anything that happens, happens because of a prior cause. Cause and effect. Amos explores it in the natural realm, and now he explores it in respect to himself and in respect to the prophets of God. Notice that in verses 7 and 8. He says, surely the sovereign Lord does nothing without revealing his plan to his servants, the prophets. Now, why do the prophets prophesy, Amos says? It is because God has revealed to them what is going to happen. Why am I announcing this prophecy of judgment which you don't like? It is because God has revealed to me that judgment is coming. Amos, these are days of prosperity. They were, weren't they? We noticed that. These are days of peace. We have peace from all of our enemies round about. That was true. Amos, we never had it so good. And you're a prophet of doom and judgment? How is it that you are prophesying? Go away. Go back to your own country. They're going to tell them that in chapter 7. Go back to them and prophesy. Amos says, as all of these other things have happened because something has been a prior cause, my prophecy to you has a prior cause. And the prior cause of my prophecy to you is the revelation of God to me as one of his prophets. Think of this truth throughout the scriptures. Think of the days of Noah, whom we have already spoken about this morning. Life was going on as usual, but God had revealed a secret to Noah. The secret that God revealed to Noah was that a judgment of water was going to come upon that civilization. It had never rained. There was a mist that came up to water the earth. And God said to Noah, there is going to be a deluge of water from above and from beneath that will completely cover the entire face of the earth. All civilization will perish. Noah, I want you to build a boat, and here is how you will build it. And for 120 years, Noah, moved by fear, says Revelation, Hebrews chapter 11, believing the message of God, built that ark and prophesied to the people, judgment is coming. God's judgment is coming upon this civilization. Will you not join me and come into the ark of safety? The secret of the Lord had been revealed to the prophet, and the prophet spoke the message of salvation in view of impending judgment. Think of Abraham. God revealed to Abraham that the days of the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah were numbered. They were wicked cities. And God said he would not continue to allow those cities to exist any longer. He was going to bring a fiery judgment down from heaven upon those cities. He was going to destroy them. God revealed his secret to Abraham. What did Abraham do? Abraham spoke of that to the loved ones that were within the city, that they might flee from the wrath to come. What did Abraham do? Abraham pleaded with God that as long as there was a righteous person in that city, God's judgment would be withheld until those believing people would be brought out of that city. The secret was revealed to Abraham before the judgment came. Think of Joseph. God said to Joseph, "Joseph, this land of plenty and prosperity, Egypt, is going to experience 7 years of famine. 7 years in which the crops will be not gathered. 7 years in which there will be drought. 7 years in which there will be no grain, no harvest. Joseph, there's hard times coming." And the days were good then. The harvest was never greater. But God said that 7 years of famine would follow 7 years of plenty. He revealed a secret to his prophet. And what did Joseph do? Joseph spoke to those in authority and responsibility. And he said, "Prepare for the time of leanness. Prepare for the time of judgment. Here is how you may save your lives. This is what the Lord has said. Judgment is coming, but salvation is available through the word of the Lord." God revealed to his apostles that there was going to be a judgment upon the nation of Israel. He revealed to them, as outlined in Luke chapter 21, that the Gentile armies would come upon Jerusalem and would besiege that city, and that every person in that city would be brought into duress, and that parents would be eating the flesh of their own children. And he spoke of that city's destruction, and Jesus wept over it himself, and he said, "Judgment and destruction is coming for this blessed, for this privileged, for this benefited city of Jerusalem where I have preached. Judgment is coming, but here is how you may save your souls." And so the secret of God is revealed to his prophets in respect to judgment and in respect to salvation. My friend, this morning I want to tell you on the authority of the Word of God that God has revealed through his Word the secrets that the natural mind does not understand. And I want to tell you that men in high places today are trying every conceivable answer to the world's problems. But there is no answer to the problems of this world and of this civilization and of this generation. We are heading like a freight train for destruction and for judgment. And God announces salvation before that judgment comes. But he has announced his secret that judgment is coming and the day of grace is coming to an end and the era of God's judgment will shortly come. So we have then in verse 8, "The lion has roared. Who will not fear? The sovereign Lord has spoken. Who can but prophesy?" Amos says, "God has given me a secret to reveal to you. The burden cannot be contained. It is an impelling of God himself that causes me to unloose this message upon you. It is not of me. I do not dislike you. I do not want to bring ill upon you. But this is what God says, and the judgments of God are sure." And as it says in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verses 20 and 21, that holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Spirit of God. My friend, I want to tell you today that there is a judgment of God that is irresistible, that is sure, and we are living on the very threshold of that era of judgment. And if there's a soul in this service that is unsaved, I implore you and beseech you in the name of Jesus Christ to come and walk with God through faith in Jesus Christ. The messenger can but deliver the message which is of God. So now then we come to verses 9 and 10 as Amos has explained why he does, yea, why he must, yea, why he cannot do anything else but announce the message of God. In these verses we have the proclamation to the pagan nations, verses 9 and 10. Proclaim to the fortresses of Ashdod, the Philistine nation, and to the fortresses of Egypt, the Egyptian nation. Assemble yourselves on the mountains of Samaria. We have been there. Samaria is on a mountain, but surrounding Samaria are other mountains. And the pagan nations were called to come and take their places on the surrounding mountains to look in and look on and look over what was happening in Samaria. God was calling for pagan, God-rejecting nations to see the abomination and to see the sin and the corruptness of His nation, the nation of Israel. What would they see as they looked in on Samaria? They would see unrest. Notice in verse 9. See the great unrest within her. The unrest of violence. The unrest of violence. That civilization, as in the days of Noah, had become a violent civilization. And Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. If you are a man, says the London Sunday Times in a recent article, 25 to 44 years of age, and you live in New York City, your chances of being murdered are greater than dying of any disease. The same newspaper article says that 7,690 persons died of cancer in the United States in 1978, and 7,369 people were murdered. Almost exactly the same count. During the 7 years of Vietnam, 40,000 Americans died on the battlefield. During the same period, in the streets and bars and houses of America, 50,000 Americans were murdered. We are living in the kind of a world that Amos saw that the nation of Israel was living in. What again are they called upon to see? See the oppression among her people. Who especially were being oppressed? The poor were being oppressed. We will have a message centering on this one subject as we pass through this prophecy of Amos. It reoccurs again and again and again. The poor of the land were being oppressed. I heard about two house painters who were painting an old widow's house. And she was a poor widow who didn't have much means. And they knew that they could pull the wool over her eyes, and so they watered down their paint with a lot of water, 40% water, 60% paint. After finishing three sides of the building, one of the painter's consciences began to strike him, and he talked to his partner about repainting the house with good paint because of the poor woman's poverty condition. The man refused. The next day, he again approached his partner and insisted that they talk about it. He said, I had a horrible dream last night. God sent an angel to me with a message saying, repent, you thinner. Now, we find the oppression of the poor is a common lot in our world as it was in their world. What else would they see? They would see the hoarding of riches. Notice verse 10. Who hoard plunder and loot in their fortresses. Let me just read the scripture. It speaks eloquently for itself, of course. James chapter 5. Now listen, you rich people. Weep and wail because of the misery that is coming upon you. Your wealth has rotted and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. Look, the wages you failed to pay the workmen who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty, today as in that day. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fatted yourselves in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered innocent men who were not opposing you. And finally, what would they see? They would see in verse 10 a people who no longer knew how to do right. A people who no longer knew how to do right. They were so practicing evil that they no longer were capable of discerning between good and evil. And it alarms me at in our world today. I believe this, that when I was a child, to be a thief or a robber or to steal was wrong in the minds of general public. But I believe today that to steal is properly acceptable in the eyes of general public. I believe it has become a way of life. I believe that this generation and this people no longer knows how to discern between good and evil. And I tell you, we are living at the brink of the judgments of God. Finally, this morning, we notice our second point, the reality of Israel's punishment. The fact of it in verse 11 was an Assyrian invasion. And the figure of it in verse 12, the extent of it, was as a shepherd just rescuing possibly a little bit of an ear or a couple of shin bones. That would be all that was left of this lamb, of this sheep. The destruction, the extent of the judgment upon Israel was going to be extensive. And I want to tell you, it will only be a small remnant of those who believe in God and are ready to stand up and live and die if necessary for what they believe in Jesus Christ in the world that we are fast coming into. Thirdly, this morning, the reasons for Israel's punishment. Verse 14, idolatry. The reason for all peoples turning into moral degeneracy is the lack of spiritual life. Here was a people who one time knew God, but now still retaining the name of Jehovah, were worshiping two golden calves. One of them was in Bethel. That's why he speaks of it here. I will destroy the altars of Bethel. And the other was in Dan. I call you to read your Bible. Revelation chapter 17, chapter 18 tells us that one day apostate Christendom will absolutely be destroyed by God. I want to tell you that religion will continue till the very moment of God's judgment upon this world. But it will be an apostate religion. I believe that all of Christianity will be united ecumenically. I believe not only that, but I believe that other world religions will be brought under the same umbrella so that no matter what you believe, we will all, the world of that day, be together in one vast religious hodgepodge. And God will bring His destruction upon it, Revelation 17 and 18. I want you to notice again in verse 14, the horns of the altar of Bethel will be cut off and fall to the ground. Why is that significant? That is significant because the horns of the altar was the last place in Israel that a man might find mercy. Read the story of Joab, that hard man, as David called him. Read the end of his life. Where did he go? He fled to the temple. What did he do? He laid hold of the altar, the horns of the altar, pleading mercy. And it was from that place that the executor dragged him and took him to his death. And I want to tell you this, that the horns of the religious altars of this world cannot save, will not save, and will ultimately leave a man clutching nothing in his hand but an empty cobweb of religion. My friend, do you have religion or do you have Jesus Christ? Do you know the Savior in a personal way such that this morning you can say, thank God, by the grace of God, if I should die at this moment, I would be in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you say, thank God, my sins are forgiven. Thank God I am saved. Thank God for His grace that He has bestowed upon me. No, the religion of this world will not help men in that day of judgment that is to come. Finally, verse 15, because there was idolatry and apostasy, self-indulgence was the order of the day. Self becomes God. It is me. It is the things that I want, the things that satisfy me that become important. When I put God out of the center of my life, I enthrone self. And we are living in that kind of a world today. Material and temporal values become all important. Story is told of a rich man, a very rich man, who died. And as the funeral took place, one friend asked another, I wonder how much he left behind. His friend said, everything, everything. My friend, this morning I call you in the name of Christ to consider your life. Are you going to leave everything behind? Or are you, in the words of Jesus, laying up treasures for yourself in heaven? The lion has roared. The Lord has spoken. Who can but prophesy? Pray about that, shall we? Just before we do, let's think about that. Am I walking with the Lord Jesus? Or am I going in a different direction? Am I walking with the Lord? Or am I lagging far behind? Has the spirit of this age began to infect my soul? Christ has been shunted off the throne of my life. Self has been enthroned. Material, temporal values have taken the place of spiritual values. Heavenly Father, we pray by Thy Holy Spirit that Thy word unloosed from Thy throne shall grip my heart and the hearts of my fellow believers this morning. And should anyone here be without Jesus Christ, O God, on the very threshold of your judgments that will certainly come, we pray they might flee to Jesus Christ. Bless your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.